You're listening to the Audacious Church podcast, recorded live at our Manchester campus. For more information, visit audaciouschurch.com.
We are starting a brand new preaching series, a six-weeker. We normally do three or four, but we were so certain that we needed to investigate, we needed to navigate our way through this really important subject that we gave 6 weeks to it, with a little bit of Chi-Chi Bismarck in between, all right? So the series is called It's Complicated. It's Complicated, and it is really looking at relational wisdom from 1 and 2 Samuel. You may not know, but this term every year, just after Easter all the way through to the summer, we try to think about and prioritize a culture in our church of connection, relationships, community, people being a part of the family, but a family with open doors for others to join and be a part too. And so we're spending all of the summer focusing on that, but in particular to get us going, to get us in the mood, is this series, It's Complicated. Give me a wave if you understand that that phrase is true when it comes to relationships. Keep it up if the person next to you is the reason. Oh, people just putting their hands up now. Now you're listening. 1 and 2 Samuel is an epic tale of Shakespearean plus Coronation Street. Shout out, Tisha. Level drama. It starts in 1 Samuel chapter 1 with Samuel, and it ends in 1 Kings chapter 1 with the throning, the crowning of Solomon. Starts with Samuel. Let's get that timeline up. Starts with Samuel, ends with Solomon. And in between, there is a drama. I'm talking death, love, war. You want to know about that? Watch last week's message Sunday night. We talked all about it. Betrayal. Just drama of a soap opera level. So much so that the Bible takes 2 whole books to go through all of these complex relationships. And we wanted to spend a few weeks just looking at the Bible. How many people know that if you're going to get your education on a subject from somewhere, especially something so important, it needs to come from the book? Samuel is born as a prophetic voice to a generation. And then what happens next is it goes from Samuel to King Saul. Next week, Pastor Glenn will be here and he will be speaking a message about Saul, lessons that we can learn from King Saul. Then, of course, what happens next is David and Goliath, giant killer David, shepherd boy David, all of the stuff that you know about David and Jonathan and all of that. And then what happens next is there's a third potential king. His name is Absalom. He doesn't make it to the throne, but Solomon does. It's an epic story. I would challenge you that over the next 6 weeks, why don't you take the time to read 1 and 2 Samuel? Maybe a chapter or so a day will get you through it over this time that we have. And it'd be good for you to come to church, to rock up there in Geneva, having already kind of got the story, the narrative, this arc of a story, like already in your spirit, so that when we're talking about it, it's kind of more of a two-way conversation in the sense that you're like, oh yeah, I remember this bit, right? So we're going to jump in and out of it at different times, but I think that would be good. And also, there's a great book called A Tale of Three Kings. Even for those who are not normal, like regular readers, maybe that's not your thing, you're more of a podcast or whatever, this is a great book. It's really thin with big letters. Give me a wave. It's my kind of book, right? But this is a great book that talks about Saul, David, and Absalom, three kings or potential kings. It's so good, I would recommend you read it. When I was a kid, we would go on walking holidays. All my mates were going on planes to Spain, and we went in the caravan to Wales. Now I'm like, sounds quite good, I think I would enjoy it. But back then, oh, everyone was going to Torremolinos, remember that? Anyone remember Torremolinos in the 80s? I feel like everybody went there. But not me. We were putting our walking boots on and we were out for a walk. Look at this picture. This is me and my family on one of our walking holidays. It's going to come up on screen. And you can spot Pastor Keith just at the bottom there in the middle. There he is. Look at him. How cute and small he is. He's currently cycling from Chester to Manchester and will be arriving during the next service. More about that later. On our walking holidays, one of the things my dad always had was a paper map. Anyone remember that? If you do, could you just tell all the young people what that is? Just take some time today at some point. Yeah, big piece of paper. Yeah, good. And he would have a paper map in like a waterproof pouch. Yeah, and then red socks. I don't know what that's all about, but also he would always have a compass, and every year we would buy a new compass because if the compass was broken, then we got lost. And I want to propose to you at the start of this series that if your relational compass is off, if it's broken in some way, and you may be thinking, what does that mean? I'll explain in a minute. But if your relational compass is off, then you could get lost, especially in this terrain of relationships that's so like unpredictable. Like relationships, they're all different, and they, you know, we can't measure one against the other. They're unknown. We never know what's happening. Two steps forward, one step back. And maybe your own timeline of your life would kind of like show a few peaks and troughs when it comes to relationships. Maybe you've had some negative experiences and hopefully some good experiences. And so we're going to jump back into that timeline that went from Samuel through Saul, David, Absalom, and Solomon. We're going to zoom right in on the Absalom section of the story. Is that okay? I want to look at his life and some of his relationships and see if we can learn from them. I mentioned the relational compass. This idea is that in our lives, we can have and possibly even should have three different types of relationships in our life at any one time. Last week, Pastor Glynn preached about the world of the generous becoming larger and larger. And he actually said that this generosity is not just about money, it's about other areas of your life. And this whole series is going to require from you and I a level, a next level, a new level of generosity. Because if your world is small, then what is a storm in a teacup is pretty bad because your life is the size of a teacup. But when we step into generosity and don't just think about me, myself, and I, but think about the people that God has put in our lives, we think and just look around this room for a start. Think about your job. Think about your family, your neighborhood. God has given us the opportunity to open up our lives and invite some people in so that your world is bigger. And what is a storm in a teacup to someone with the size of life of a teacup is just a boing in the ocean from your big life. And from that big life, you can walk in authority, you can walk in the anointing. And let's be honest, what we're trying to do also is walk with an influence in this city that God has placed us. This is not a private party just for me and you to have a good time and all of that. It is to have a good time, and it should be a party, but it's an open invite. The north relationships that you can have are representative of the people that God has put in your life that lead you in some capacity. It could be your boss, it could be your small group leader, it could be your parents. You know, there's a whole host of people that God has put in your life, and you may have wished that he didn't put them in your life, but they are there, and therefore we have a responsibility to cultivate something in that kind of relationship. The East and West are the kinds of relationships that are kind of like on your level. These are your mates. These are your brothers and sisters, both in Christ and in blood. These are your colleagues. These are the people that you're sharing your life with week in and week out. And thank God that he has put some in our life. The south part of the compass is really those discipleship relationships, the people that you may have not even considered, but right now I want you to consider the people that God's put in your life to help them. You're the north to someone. You're thinking about your north relationships, but you're south to them, you're their north. Does that make sense? And so God has put people in our lives, and it's a privilege to take that on board as a responsibility, a weight of responsibility to carry with a sense of like awe and privilege. And you know, in the role that we have in this church, I'm telling you now, I feel the weight of it. It's not killing me, but I do carry it like with like intention, like I'm aware of it. I want to carry it well. Absalom's story after him being born is pretty silent until something happens that you could argue is a bit of a tragedy. Maybe that's true for many of us, that there's an event in the past that from that point onwards defines or certainly impacts the timeline that follows. What happened was his brother Amnon assaulted his sister Tamar in the worst way you could possibly imagine. And the Bible tells this horrible story in 2 Samuel 13 of his brother and sister having this terrible thing happen, and then his sister Tamar moves in with him. So Absalom finds out what's happened, says to his sister, hey, come and live with me. And for 2 years, she lives with him and nothing happens, to the point where Absalom is so, like, more than offended, he's so upset by this relational turbulence caused by this terrible event that he actually plots his revenge and ends up having his own brother killed. I told you it was like Shakespeare. Then Absalom runs away and tries to hide for 3 years, then is invited back to Jerusalem and reconciled to his father, David, the king, but then starts a rebellion and tries to steal the throne from his father unsuccessfully. What a tale! Starts with a tragedy, then is continued with this sense of offense being hidden in his heart to the point where he takes his revenge. Then he retreats, then he is reconciled, and then he rebels. What a tale. And that was just on that timeline, the one before. It's just one little section. That's why we're taking 6 weeks to go through it. And I wanted to look at the relational compass in Absalom's life, to see how his relationships with his leaders, with his friends, brothers and sisters, and with the people of the city who, as part of the royal family, had a responsibility to lead there. I wanted to look at his relationship with them to see if we can learn something. And that, just like a heads up, what we learned from Absalom is how not to do it. I've tried to find something just to encourage him, but it turns out he just gets it wrong again and again. And even though the Bible is not written to us, it is written for us. And so we can read the story and go, oh, okay. How many people are glad that Peter, the Apostle Peter, made some mistakes? How many people are glad that the origin story of the Apostle Paul was like not a good start? because you can read it and go, okay, I want to learn some lessons. And so that's what we're going to do in this short time that we have. So, number one, Absalom and David. This was his father, the king, and representative of his north relationships. For you, as I said before, I want you to think about a leader in your life, a boss, a teacher, a parent, a pastor, whoever it is, and consider Absalom's relationship with his dad as a way of learning, let's face it, how not to do it, and you'll see just now. This tragedy happens, and in 2 Samuel 13 and verse 20, Absalom saw her and asked, is it true that Amnon has been with you? Is it true that he did that to you? Well, my sister, keep quiet. Here's the first warning sign. Keep quiet for now, since he's your brother. Don't worry about it. So Tamar lived as a desolate woman in her brother Absalom's house. When King David heard what happened, he was very angry. Now, the problem is that David was angry but did nothing. And Absalom had a level of expectation of his leader, his king, his father. And because his father was inactive, he didn't do anything, his relationship with leadership was fractured. And the story that I just told you about of his rebellion, his betrayal, his revenge, all came from a fractured relationship with his dad. So what we have to do is think about our relationship with the leaders that God's put in our life. It says that she lived with him for 2 years and he said to her, let's say nothing. In a moment when he should have taken his vulnerability to his leader and said, Dad, this thing has happened. Instead of doing that, he maybe protected his reputation, maybe was offended by his dad's inactivity, maybe interpreted the way his dad was being as favoritism because Amnon was next in line for the throne and perhaps David was favoring Amnon over Absalom. Whatever it was in the mix, Absalom said, no, we're gonna keep it hidden. In a time when he should have been speaking and getting advice and counsel and wisdom, he started to make decisions in isolation. He started to make decisions in offense. And what a leader can sometimes do or represent is that voice that can say, hey, think about it this way. Consider it a different way. I'm outside of the situation. Maybe David was, you know, dealing with his own stuff. You see, the thing about leaders is, Some babies were born leaders, but all leaders were born babies. In other words, leaders are just people, and they're flawed, and they make mistakes, and they're on their own journey. And it's problematic for us if we associate our everything with a leader in that context. It's interesting to me that Absalom's brother, Solomon, you remember at the end of the timeline, Solomon, that was Absalom's brother, and he wrote Proverbs. And when you read Proverbs, it sounds like Solomon's looking back down that timeline and saying, oh my gosh. Like Pastor Darren was sharing with us in the offering, Proverbs chapter 3, 5 and 6, is Solomon saying, trust in God. Like I've seen generations of my family leaning on their own understanding. He's thinking about Absalom going, oh, I don't even have a brother anymore. If only they would have trusted in God and not leaned on their own understanding. Verses like this, Proverbs 12, verse 15, fools think their own way is right, but the wise listen to others. Proverbs 19, 20, take good counsel and accept correction. That's the way to live wisely and well. If you desire to do anything great in the kingdom of God, you have to recognize the power, potency, and importance of submitting, coming under a godly authority. That's where Absalom got it wrong. He was so offended by his dad that he refused to submit. And when you remove yourself from being under authority and the covering of authority, it means you undermine and undervalue those around you that are under authority. When you remove yourself from being under authority, you then undermine and undervalue and misinterpret the people around you that are doing it. And I know, because when I was at school and I didn't do my homework, what I wanted to do was find someone else who hadn't done their homework. Even if they were like, I didn't even like them, they weren't my friend. I'm like, hey, yeah. How's the maths homework going? You didn't do it either. Yes, buddy, me and you. My best mate, who has done his homework, I'm like, what a puppet. Just controlled by the system, this guy. All he's done is just submitted under authority, but it makes me feel bad because I'm not. And so therefore, I'm now going to vilify that person instead of actually celebrating them, going, I should have done my homework, you've done it, I'm going to learn from you next time. And the other thing we do is we mistake authority for control. And control and authority are not the same thing. And if you feel as though there's some control before you jump ship, maybe ask yourself the question, is this my lack of understanding of authority? Control is taken, but authority is given. Control operates out of fear. Authority operates out of honor. Control is gripped by a leader, but authority is held lightly. Control is self-proclaimed, and we will see in Absalom's life ultimately what he accused his father of that was wrong, he actually ended up becoming. It was a self-fulfilling prophecy. He accused one person but really was projecting something else that he eventually walked in, and I'll come to that in a minute. It wasn't that Absalom didn't have north relationships, it's that they were dysfunctional. And in a moment, we'll see why. Let's look at his east and west relationships, his peers, his friends, his brother. And the obvious choice is Amnon, because it went so wrong. I want you to think about, I want you to think about your friends, your siblings, your colleagues. Thanks, Rummy. Your roommates, your classmates, your small group members, your brothers and sisters in Christ in this church. You see, Absalom's brother was Amnon, and the Bible says in 2 Samuel 13:22, Absalom never said a word to Amnon, either good or bad. He hated Amnon because he had disgraced his sister Tamar, and for 2 years, he kept his offense towards his brother in his heart, living with the reminder every day. Tamar, his sister, a desolate woman, the Bible says, every day faced stewing over, ruminating on this and ultimately planning his revenge. He went to his dad and said to his dad, hey, can Amnon come with us? And he said, yes. And so Absalom ordered his men in verse 28 of 2 Samuel 13, listen, when Amnon is in high spirits from drinking wine, and I say to you, strike him down, then kill him. Don't be afraid. Haven't I given you this order? Be strong and brave. So Absalom's men did to Amnon what Absalom had ordered. How often do we project everything's okay on the outside? Prince Absalom, child of the king, everything's buzzing, but on the inside, harboring something, a different story. And maybe your story is not of offense, it might be of pain. Maybe your story might not be that, but it might be something else. But God has put people in your life who you can, and I would even be as strong as to say should, be open with. Imagine if Absalom, even though it was difficult and painful and awkward, had actually said to Amnon, me, you, pub, now. And they sat across the table in the pub and they had it out. Maybe even swung a few fists. But at the end of the day, we're not talking about betrayal and murder. We're talking about reconciliation and redemption. In the last 10 years in the UK, we've developed a culture of radical individualism. You know, in 2018, the UK appointed their first minister of loneliness. 27% of adults reported feeling lonely, often, always, or some of the time, more than one in four. Four in 10, 40% of 16 to 29-year-olds report feeling lonely. Loneliness is a problem, and God has given you a solution, yes, in Jesus, but also in the family of God. Absalom's armed rebellion, which is coming next in the story, started in his heart because of what happened with his brother. And there may well have been things that happened, and I would not want to dismiss or diminish them in any way. I'm not saying we just have to be friends with people forever, no matter how they treat us. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the number of bruises or scars that we get emotionally through relational breakdown can cause us to be like a wall that goes up, right? Like there's just a level to which people know us. That is a recipe for loneliness. Because as much as with smiles and, hey, everything's good on the outside, we know the real us. And when your head hits the pillow and there's no one to prove anything to and no one to impress and no one to pretend to, that's when you're left alone with your own thoughts. But just so you know, that's who Jesus died for. And he's put people around you that love you, that know you, that see you. But we've got to do something. What about his south relationships? Absalom and the people. What happened at the end of his story, just this little section of our timeline that we're going to be jumping in and out of over the next few weeks. It says this in 2 Samuel 15. After this, Absalom bought a chariot. So he's left after Amnon being murdered. David like calls him home, says, come on, let's reconcile, let's move forward. It's like a new start. It's like a line drawn in the sand. And I don't know if you've maybe had those in your life. You've had those. All right, I'm gonna start again. This time, I'm gonna get it right. It doesn't go right. So we move on to the next one and we go, this time, I'm going to get it right. I'm going to get a new job, and then I'm going to get a new church, and then I'm going to get a new wife, and then I'm going to get a new fill in the blanks. But the problem is the common denominator is you. So Absalom is reconciled, but because he hadn't dealt with his own heart, it says this, after this, Absalom bought a chariot and horses, and he hired 50 bodyguards to run ahead of him. He got up early every morning and went out to the city gate, a place of influence where people brought cases to the king for judgment. And Absalom would ask where in Israel they were from, and they would tell him their tribe. And then Absalom would say, oh, you got a really strong case here. You know, it's too bad the king, you know, doesn't allow me, you know, I mean, if I was in charge, you know, I mean, I'm not saying anything. It's just, you know, I'm just saying, like, I think, you know, I would be on your side. He's trying to validate his own leadership by telling the people what they want to hear, therefore winning their hearts, it says. I wish I were the judge, he says. I mean, imagine if I was the leader, he says, then everyone would be okay. They would just bring their cases and I would sort it all out and I would show them justice. And when the people tried to bow before him, he was smart. He was like, no, don't bow. I don't want anyone to know what I'm doing here. But he did hug them and he kissed them. And imagine him whispering in their ear, vote for me. What? What's that? Pardon? Nothing. Vote for me. What? Didn't say anything. Absalom did this with everyone who came to the king for judgment, and so he stole the hearts of all the people of Israel. His projection of power was fueled by the pain of his past. His need to exaggerate who he was. Everybody knew he was the prince. The other princes didn't hire people on horses to announce their arrival. No, but Absalom felt the need, birthed in his insecurity, to lord it over people. Those who he was supposed to lead, he used. It wasn't that Absalom didn't have north relationships. He had them. They just were dysfunctional. It wasn't that he didn't have friends and brothers and people around him. It wasn't that he didn't have the opportunity to be a person of influence. He asked, how can I be served, rather than how can I serve? And I think the reason why is found in the compass. I put the compass on the beginning, put it on again with me in the center. But when you stop and think, that is a bit problematic, isn't it? You being the center of the universe is a bit of a problem. Because while you are in the center, you will always drift towards transactionalism in your relationships. You will always drift towards my feelings and my wants and what am I getting out of this friendship and what am I getting out of this relationship. You will always drift towards my needs and my wants and let's do what I want to do, me, myself, and I. And what Absalom needed to do and what you and I need to do is get off the center and put Jesus in the middle. If Jesus is the center of your relationships, then you can cultivate meaningful, life-giving, I would even say some lifelong relationships. I know I've said this before, but I've known Darren Durham for 30 years. And we've had our ups, we've had our downs, but I tell you what, I would not want to do this life without this guy. Why? Not because I'm all that or it's meeting my needs, but because Jesus is in the center of our friendship. There's times when he gets on my nerves. And that's it. It's good to have my friends all the way from California here, Gary and Elliot. Stand up, guys. Give everyone a wave. Gary, I've known for over 20 years, and in the same way, just absolutely, my life is richer because God brought people into my life. Jesus wants to get into the things that you are praying to get out of. Get me out of this job, Lord, I need a new one. Okay, maybe. Get me out of this marriage, I need a new one. I just pray, Lord, that in the morning, the kids, when I wake up, they will be gone in Jesus' name. Or they'll be like Steve's kids from next door. And we pray, get me out, get me out, get me out. All the while, the Bible says in Revelation that Jesus is knocking at the door and he's waiting. He's not inactive in his wanting to be in your life, in your marriage, in your relationship with your parents, in your relationship with your kids. He's not inactive. The Bible says he's knocking at the door. He's waiting. Jonah, you know Jonah and the whale? Jonah, did I get that right? I always say Noah and the whale because it's a band. Jonah, okay. Jonah, the Bible says that Jonah prayed from inside the fish. He didn't, and when you read the prayer, he's not saying get me out of here, he's saying God, get in here. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they walk with Jesus in the fire. The Bible says the people that threw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the fire was so hot that they burned up. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did the last bit themselves. They hopped the last bit into the fire. And then the king says, there's four in there. Who's the fourth one? It looks like the Son of God. It is the Son of God. Jesus, I need you in here. Don't get me out. And maybe God will do that in certain circumstances. Maybe God will do that. But before you jump ship again, before you move on to the next one again, before you say, I thought this was all my dreams come true, now it's a nightmare. Before you do that, just stop and say, God, get in here. Ephesians chapter 3 says this, I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, you know, the New Testament was written in Greek, and the Greek word for love there is one of a few different options that you can use to say the English word love. This one is not like brotherly love. It's not like, you know, like a romantic love. It's agape, which means unconditional love. And so Ephesians is saying here that if you are rooted and established in the love of God, if God is at the center of the compass, if that's your foundation, shout out 3 weeks ago when we talked about anxiety and said, if you build your house on the rock, It doesn't mean the storms won't come. It means when they come, you will stand. That's what it means. So if you are rooted and established in love, you may have the power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And listen to this, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. In other words, there's a love that you can't know in your relationship with your spouse. There is a love that you can't know in your relationship with a leader or a relationship with your children. There is a love that can only be known. It surpasses knowledge. It's not like me and Will being mates. It's not like me and Zoe being married for 26 years in September. It's only to be found in God. And while you live for the affirmation of a leader, the validation of friends, and the kudos of followers, it creates a false economy in your life that will leave you disappointed. So before we continue with our preaching series on relationships, can we just take a moment to say, Jesus, come in. Pastor Glynn tells the story about the Archbishop of Canterbury. Do you remember that story? And how he was first interviewed by the world's press, and they were all asking him questions, and he quietened everybody and said, before we start with questions, let's pray. And he said, Holy Spirit, come. What's he doing? He's inviting God in. He's standing at the door of your heart, knocking. And the Bible says, if you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to your marriage. I will come in to your relationship with your children. I will come in to your job. I will come in to your extended family. I will come into that turbulent thing that's really difficult. I will come in, and we can share a meal together as friends. In other words, we can work it out. Redemption and reconciliation are the ingredients of the kingdom of God. Not bitterness and unforgiveness. Not offense and revenge and all of that that Absalom represented. No. Redemption, reconciliation, purpose. So come on, in this room, stand to your feet. I want to pray for you. Pastor Joel is going to come out and just close the service with a couple of things, but I want to pray for you. Would you just put one hand over your heart? If you want to raise the other hand, you can do. Heavenly Father, for every person in church today, I pray as we start this journey together, everybody in Geneva watching right now, as we start this journey together over these next 6 weeks, we're just doing something foundational, God. We're putting you in the middle. Before we talk about the value or the validity of our relationships and whether we should have them or not, we're just going to put you in the middle so that you are the lens through which we look at everything. I pray for marriages. I pray for parent and children relationships. I pray for brothers and sisters. I pray for friends. I pray for colleagues. Like whatever the beautiful tapestry of relationships that we have, that you would just come in. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Jesus, into this terrain as we explore it, and teach us how to do this well. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to the Audacious Church podcast. For more information, visit audaciouschurch.com.